You know, beloved friends, the truth is, as much as this day is about an installation of a pastor, of which I happen to be that pastor, it's about a life of this beautiful church that's made up of every man, woman, and child. And so, please, if at any point this begins to feel like the Brett Deal hour, let's remember that this is a beautiful moment in the life of Eternity Church, born out of the love and passion of David and Nalini Singh, and each and every one of you that have joined this congregation over the years. We have a beautiful expression in ECO, Global Awakening, Assemblies of God, Baptist, Episcopal, Lutheran. We have come from all kinds of living streams in the body of Christ, and he has brought us together into this place to rejoice on what the Lord is doing in this church, on the north side of Richmond, in the capital of this state, in this nation, in our world. So let the grandeur of this moment resonate with us, because as much as we celebrate what happens in this room, we are celebrating God's work around the world. Amen? And I can think of no one better than a friend of mine, Ben Rainey, who is the Secretary Treasurer of the Potomac Ministry Network for the Assemblies of God, to come and bring a word for us as we turn our hearts to the Lord. Will you join me in welcoming Ben Rainey?
Well, for the Brett Deal Hour, I think he just let you all down. Because if he could think of no one better than me, he's do some more work. I serve as Secretary Treasurer for the Potomac Ministry Network of the Assemblies of God. And I know that that sounds terribly exciting. As ministers, you often have conversations and they say, "What do you do for the Lord?" And the minister responds, "I'm a pastor." People say, "Oh, what do you do for the Lord?" I'm an evangelist. Wow. You travel all over? Yes. Wow. But what do you do for the Lord? I'm a missionary. Wow. What do you do for the Lord? I'm a secretary treasurer. Huh. That's often what I get. Long before God called me to bless the balance sheets and pray over the P&Ls, he called me to preach the word of God. And I'm so thankful for how he has led my life, and I'm thankful to serve him. Part of that journey was encountering Brett and Elise Deal because of their work around the world in service to the kingdom of God. And so Brett is one of those friends. It's kind of a play and pause friend. You know what I'm talking about? The type of friend, you see him for a while, and it's like you hit play, you picked up right where you were. And then you say your goodbyes, you hit pause, and when you see him again in a couple years, you're like, "Hey, play," and you're ready to roll. And so, Brett, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to talk with your precious congregation and share. In fact, I was reminded this morning in a conversation with my wife, who's here with me. Corey is here with me, and she reminded me that Brett and Elise came to our home a number of years ago, And this is how good a friend I am. I totally forgot. I really have no memory of that. My wife mentioned that because we have a pool table in our basement, they decided it would be a good idea to take the pool balls away as the children were playing down in the basement. I don't recall that either. And this is what that tells me. Brett and Elise are great house guests. They came. They enjoyed their time. We enjoyed it with them. And there was nothing memorable about that, which is a good thing. I'm stretching this a little bit. This was not originally part of my introduction. I may strike that for the next time. But I do think it reminded me of the text that we're going to look at this morning from Luke chapter 14. And so I want to encourage you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. Where we find and encounter Jesus as a dinner guest. And you might think that Jesus would be like the ideal dinner guest, but Luke chapter 14 gives us a little different picture, if you can believe it. You see, some of us have kind of a warm and cuddly sense of Jesus. But we find him overturning tables in the temple grounds and standing up to religious leaders and calling them out for the way that they're placing undue burden on God's people, right? And here in Luke chapter 14, we encounter him as the guest at the house of a prominent Pharisee. It's a Sabbath day, and so he's been invited there. This is the third main section of the Gospel of Luke. In the first section, Jesus is born. And in the second section, he announces his kingdom among the poor and the outcast, does many miracles among the marginalized of the Jewish society. In the third section, Luke focuses on a number of feasts that Jesus hosts, as well as those that he attends, and the way that he confronts Jewish leaders, which culminates in a feast at Passover. We're actually going to share in remembrance of that dinner at the table when we take the communion meal today. Years ago, when I was a young pastor, which each year seems like more and more years ago, I was doing an extended fast. I had taken time to do without eating, a spiritual discipline described in the scripture, in order to spend time with God. And I found myself with my young family, my wife, my baby, and I would go to my bedroom to pray during our dinner time. To let you in on what the Rainey House was like at that time, we could squeeze my baby daughter between the table and the refrigerator, and then my wife would sit between the table and the oven, and I would sit in the living room. And the front legs of the chair were in the kitchen, kind of, but that's how it was. But during this time, I was going to take these meal times to go away in order to pray. And several days of doing this, I began to feel something. And it wasn't hunger. If you've done an extended fast, you'll know after 3 or 4 days, you don't feel hungry anymore. No, I was feeling lonely because I realized more happens at the table than just eating. It's where we would catch up with each other and talk with each other about our day, our experiences, laugh together, laugh at each other sometimes. Here in Luke 14, we pick up with Jesus, the dinner guest. Verse 1 says, on Sabbath, Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, and he was being carefully watched. We're going to spend our time in verse 15 and after, but I just wanted to mention, Jesus was being carefully watched. Have you ever been carefully watched? Yesterday, we got to celebrate a post-elopement party. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those, like a wedding reception, but like after an elopement. And so we showed up, and my father-in-law was sitting at the table. He began to ask during the meal, hey, should I be asking this niece if there's any announcements? Because she's been dating her boyfriend for a while, and this would be a great opportunity for them to tell the family that they're going to get married. And we were like, no, don't say that. Well, what about the other niece? She's been dating that guy for a while. Should we ask if there are any announcements? I showed up dating my wife. All of my dating stories are about my wife because she's the only one. She and I are each other's only. And so I showed up dating her and got to a family picnic. David Stevens, my father-in-law, he started yelling, anybody got any announcements? Y'all been dating a while. You getting married? You got married a year ago. Any pregnancy? Like, what's going on? Any announcements? I'm looking for a tree to hide behind. Listen, folks, I just bring that up to mention. Last night reminded me when he started saying that stuff, I am still, 23 years later, still being carefully watched. All right, can you pray for me on that? All right. Jesus is being carefully watched. And as he's walking into the house there in the first couple of verses of this chapter, he finds a man who is sick, abnormal swelling of his body. And he asks, should I heal this man? Is it right to do that on Sabbath? And these religious leaders, they didn't know how to answer that. So they're quiet. So Jesus went ahead and healed him. And that was an interesting way to start this dinner party for the Sabbath on the front lawn. Then they go into the house. The next few verses, you'll find verse 7 says that Jesus goes from being carefully watched to now he's doing the watching. It says that he noticed how they picked seats at the table, right? And you probably remember that story that he then tells a parable, not in the Bible, but likely, I believe it's likely he was selling it from the lowest seat at the table. That I noticed how all of you picked these seats, and you all are looking for the highest. I tell you what, lower yourself, humble yourself, and God will do the exalting. In the next few verses, after insulting all of the guests about them picking the wrong seats, he then turns his attention to the host and tells the host, "You invited the wrong people." But when you hold a dinner, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Don't invite your brothers and sisters, your rich relatives and neighbors, because they can pay you back. And I tell you, if you bring in the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, you will be repaid by my Father. And that makes Jesus to me a very interesting dinner guest. As he heals on the front lawn in contradiction to what they want, as he tells all the guests, "You all picked the wrong seats," and tells the host, "These people aren't even supposed to be here." Interesting. And that brings us to verse 15, where one of my unsung friends shows up. He's a middle child. That's not in the Bible, but I can recognize my own, okay? Middle children are the bridge builders. They're the ones who kind of hold the family together. And in the midst of a tense and awkward situation in the house, you can count on the middle child to kind of build the bridges and bring people back together. And so this guest speaks up in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now, this is what's happening here. I believe this guy is trying to get this dinner back on track. He's saying, "Look, we're all religious people here. We're all leaders. Like, you're talking about being repaid by the Father. And so, like, let's get on the common ground. I'm tossing you a softball here, Jesus. Blessed are those that will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Right, Jesus? And in response to this, Jesus shares a story. And he shares it because this brother, this man, who is trying to understand what it means to eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, has totally missed that he's sitting across from the bread of life. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great feast and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.'" Could I pause there for a moment? I know it's terribly exciting to be a secretary treasurer for Jesus, but would you just take the advice of your friend, a secretary treasurer? Don't buy a piece of property that you have never seen. This is the excuse. I mean, the invitation had already gone out. It was no e-vites or phones. Like, it's just so you know, we're having this dinner in a couple days. We'll let you know. And somebody had to go knock on a door to say the food is ready. This is right down the street. And the answer is, "Sorry, I bought a field and I need to go see it." Don't do that. "Please excuse me." Verse 19, another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." I call this the test drive excuse. "I got these 5 yoke of oxen." That's 10 oxes, oxen. I have never owned an oxen, ox. I'm from a suburb. But here's what I've learned. I live in a county now where there's 1 horse for every 4 people. The agrarian farmers, they love it. And this is what I've learned. If it's large and eats and chews and keeps on chewing and chewing and chewing and walks in a straight line, it's pretty much an ox. And that's what they do. And you go to an auction and you buy them by looking at them, and if they are standing upright and big and chewing and walk in a straight line, it's what you get. But this guy has to go, "Let me ask you, will they not walk in a straight line tomorrow? I bought my yoke of oxen and I need to go try them out. Please excuse me." Verse 20, still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Now, I like this guy. "No, please excuse me" at the end of this portion. And that's because he's quoting from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24 says, "If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married." 1 year. Now, I know Jesus came and fulfilled the law. but could we bring this one back? Because I only got a week. This guy, he's so young in marriage, in his first year trying to figure out how to make his wife happy. He hasn't even yet figured out. Here's how you make her happy. Go get the free meal right up the street so she doesn't have to cook tonight. Somebody help this brother out. I just got married. I can't come. Verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Anybody notice a theme of Jesus here? Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. If you underline your Bible today, I'd like you to underline verse 22. If you don't underline your Bible, would you lean over to your neighbor and underline it in theirs? Because this is the verse that compels me to talk to your congregation. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. And the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. You see, as I read this passage, I felt like the Holy Spirit kind of arrested me in verse 22. Because I don't think I had ever noticed who it was that noticed that there was still room. It wasn't the master of the house. It wasn't the master of the feast. It wasn't the one who had paid the bill. It wasn't the one who had had everything prepared. It wasn't the one who had sent out the invitations. It was the one who went and told people, it's time to come in. It's time to come in to the meal. And heard excuse after excuse after excuse and came back to say, I went and did what you said, but they didn't come. And the master said, then go out into the streets and the alleys and tell them to come. They're welcome now. Somebody's got to eat all this. Somebody should be coming to this feast. And this servant said, okay. And he went back out and he's, well, you do want to come? Do you want to come? He got everybody he could. He brought them all to, this is the house. Come on in. You are welcome here. There are chairs here for you. And it's the servant who looks around and says, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. What must it be like to serve in a family, in a household, where you're bothered because you've done your job, but you don't want the master of the house to be hurt? What relationship must you have that you say, I see all that you've put into this and those who have rejected your invitation, and I just feel like I've got to say something because there's still room. You see, friends, we are the servants of Jesus Christ who sit in a house with a feast prepared for all that will come to the table, that the bread of life himself offers himself in each of our lives. And not just for us, but for many who will hear the invitation, because there is still room. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. As we come to this, the beginning of this installation service today, I want to not only welcome those who are here this morning, Keith Hill from ECO, and Ben, you've just heard, and Corey, his wife, and Elaine Marks here, and David, I believe, and Brian, where is Brian? And Brian, and as I welcome them, I want you just to note that those are three different groups here. There's Assembly of God, there's Global Awakening Ministries, there's ECO, and that's very intentional. Not just because Brett comes from the AG, but it's very intentional. It illustrates one of the important values of Eternity Church, and that is the intention to be multi-denominational. So this church is enriched because it has people who come from all over the world, Brett, And it has people who come from all kinds of denominational backgrounds. And so we celebrate that fact. At the same time, there are anchors. Anchors are important. And so Brett remains anchored in the Assembly of God. And so, for example, he has to check in with those in Ben's district once a year. And Brett now becomes anchored in the ECO too. And that's a good thing too. And so, for example, he has some new requirements. They may be old requirements that he's already been doing, but for example, he has to be in a pastor accountability group. He has to meet on a regular basis with other pastors to share his life, to share his struggles, to pray together, to encourage one another, to counsel one another, so that he might be a better pastor. And so, multi-denominational, but with anchors, and those anchors are very important. Now we come to this installation service, and what are we doing here today? And I find myself thinking it's sort of like a wedding. So, you know, the church, you voted for Brett to be the pastor. Brett voted with Elise to come here, and that was sort of like the proposal. And both of you said, yeah, let's get married. And now here we are this morning, and it's like the wedding day. There's celebration, and there's also commitment. We're saying, I do, today. It's a marriage. And after this celebration, this marriage, there's going to be a figuring out which end of the toothpaste to squeeze. There's going to be a figuring out exactly how the toilet paper should be placed in the bathroom. But today is a day of saying I do. Today is a day of celebration and commitment. Commitment before God. He is present here. You are his children. He loves you. He's your father. And there's commitment of you. There's commitment of Brett. And there's celebration in the midst of that commitment. And so, now, Beth.
On behalf of the Elder Board and the Congregation of Eternity Church, I present Brett Deal to be installed as pastor.
Brett, would you please stand here and I come a little closer, I think. So we have questions for you, questions of commitment.
Yeah.
Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do you boldly declare Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church?
I do.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God and inspired by the Holy Spirit, the unique witness to Jesus Christ and the authority for Christian faith and life? Do you?
I do.
Will you receive, adopt, and be bound by the essential tenets of ECO as a reliable exposition of what Scripture teaches us to do and to believe, and will you be guided by them in your life and ministry? Will you?
I will.
Relying on the Holy Spirit, do you humbly submit to God's call on your life, committing yourself to God's mission, and fulfilling your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and guided by our confessions? Will you be governed by ECO's polity and discipline, and will you be accountable to your fellow elders, deacons, and pastors as you lead? Will you?
I will.
Do you promise to be faithful in maintaining the truth of the gospel and the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Will you?
I do.
Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love?
I will.
Will you be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the good news, teaching the faith, showing the people God's mission, and caring for the people? Will you?
I will.
Be seated. Stay.
Friends and members of Eternity Church, do we, the members of Eternity Church, accept Brett Deal as our pastor, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to guide us in the way of Jesus Christ? Do we promise to pay him fairly and provide for his welfare as he works among us, to stand by him in trouble and share his joys? Do we agree to encourage him, to respect his decisions, and to follow as he guides us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of the church? Will we listen to the word he preaches, welcome his pastoral care, and honor his authority as he seeks to honor and obey Jesus Christ?
I'm going to invite Brett to come on up and all the participating clergy in today's service. And we want to say a prayer of installation over him. Brett, is it okay if we gather around you, lay hands? I'm going to invite Elaine Marks to pray first.
Sorry. Father, we honor you and we thank you for choosing Brett to pastor this beautiful church. We thank you, God, for Eternity Church. We thank you for leading him here. And God, I just pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit upon Brett, even now, that you would give him vision, that you would give him a clarity as he leads Eternity Church, that this church would be a bright light in this region that would draw people, that would encourage people. Lord, let this church be known by love, by unity, and by including people from everywhere. God, we thank you. We thank you for Brett's leadership, and we trust you, Lord, that you will lead him. You are our leader. We trust your leadership, and we know, Lord, that you will lead Brett as he leads this church. We thank you, Lord.
And Lord, we recognize a sacred, a solemn, and a celebratory moment in the life of Brett and Elise, his family, and of Eternity Church. And Lord, like you instructed the Israelites so long ago, we set up a stone of remembrance right here so that they can always look back and remember the work that you've done to bring them just to this point. Lord, I think of the baptism of your son, Jesus Christ, who came out of the waters and you said, "This is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." Before a day of formal ministry began, he was your beloved. And Lord, we recognize Brett as your beloved. Lord, that whatever ministry happens from here is by your ordination and by your anointing. And Lord, we affirm your call on his life and to this place. We pray again that it would be marked by your love, that your spirit would go forth from him and from here to make an impact not just on this congregation and body, but on this community and neighborhood. Lord, that they would know your name and see your glory in and through the life of this church, of which you are the head and the good shepherd over all. And so, Lord, we consecrate this time. We bring Brett before you, and we pray that your will be done in and through his life, that you would receive all of the glory for the work about to be done. And we pray all of these things in the name of your precious son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
A calling is God's invitation. God calls people at all stages and times of their lives. A calling means you have gifts and talents that are needed in the church and the world. All of us are called to use our gifts and talents the best we can in the church. We call that ministry. Some are called to be a teacher, prison chaplain, world missionary, but all are messengers of the gospel. Pastors are called to a lifetime ministry of service, word, sacrament, and leadership. And pastors are authorized to preach and teach God's word, to administer the ordinances of baptism and communion, to order the life of the church for mission and ministry. Brett, we are pleased to partner with you in answering God's call. Will you join me as I charge you? Philippians 2, 5 through 8 reads, "Let the same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." Jesus was the ultimate servant to all of us. Hear the words of Jesus himself as he was speaking to his disciples who were seeking personal greatness. Mark 10. "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom you recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them, but it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must first be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you should be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you solemnly commit yourself to the work of ministry, to live as God's man, to lead people into a vital relationship with Christ? If so, please say, "I do." Will you champion the name of the Lord before the world, living a life that is worthy of your high and holy calling?
I will.
Will you love and defend God's people so as to bring unity and blessing, giving special regard to holding your colleagues in high esteem?
I will.
Will you give yourself to prayer, study of the scripture, preaching God's word, and an openness to the Holy Spirit?
I will.
Brett, I'm so thankful for your heart to serve the Lord. And before God and this congregation, I charge you to lead as a servant, to preach the word, to set an example by your life, and to lead people into the way that Christ has destined for them. Amen.
Amen.
Well, with the theme of marriage being very much in our minds this morning, I want to build on that a bit with you. I'm Keith Hill. I had the privilege of being here with you for the last couple of months before you chose Brett as your pastor. And I kind of had the role of Ben's father-in-law. I kept asking Sam and others, "Do you have anything to announce to us?" And sure enough, they did. And you met him and his family, and you rejoiced to say, "Let's get hitched." And you just did. You spoke vows to each other. I don't want to do as Ben did and just dive into specific passages. You opened the word for us in wonderful ways. I want to call on your understanding of the broad sweep of the scripture and think what it means that a covenant-making God has established a covenant here between you and Brad. You just got married. So let's think a little bit about how that works. I mean, think how this works in the scripture. The Lord is into covenants. He makes a covenant with Abraham and Sarah. He makes a covenant with David. When he came among us in the flesh, he gave of his life blood to make a new and lasting and better covenant. He's into covenants. And so marriage is just this wonderful example of how that works. Either whether you're single or married, you see it all around you. And the marriage gathering, the wedding, is the time when we acknowledge what God is doing in bringing these two parties together. I say two parties. It's really three parties. When the Lord welcomes a husband and wife to covenant with each other, he wants to be part of the deal. He wants to bring the life. He wants to be at the center of that relationship, which is what he's doing here. He's at the center of what God has done in bringing Brett to this place. The Lord wants husbands and wives to be something more than casual relationship or more than transactional relationship. He wants it to be a committed relationship where the two discover the life that he has for them by being together in his presence centered on him. And then it works the same way with a pastor and a congregation. Now, think about what you just promised. You promised some very powerful things just now. You vowed to accept Brett as your pastor because you believe God's hand was at work in calling him. You trusted your search team to find the right person, and then when you heard them testify, you said, yeah, I think that's the right guy. And you vowed to pray for Brett and to encourage him. You vowed to pay him fairly and provide for his welfare. You vowed to listen as he preaches and welcome his pastoral care and honor his servant leadership. You know, when we hear marriage vows at a wedding, if they're traditional vows, they kind of roll by us. But when you stop and listen to them, they're not light matters. People are promising their lives to each other through high times and low times. And they're committing themselves in the presence of God to each other. You just did that. Now let's think a little bit about what that means. God's a part of this covenant, and it resembles marriage in so many ways, not the least of which is that Brett comes with a family. I mean, they're not really your in-laws. Now they're part of the family of the congregation here, Elise and Daphne and Ava and Fiona and Henry. You didn't just get Brett. With this deal came an even better deal with his family. And you get now to bring the rich gifts that you have as a congregation to give to a pastor, to a whole family that travels with this pastor. And the gifts that you receive from Brett will be broadened by the fact that he's a family guy. And in partnership, a different kind of covenant with this deal family, and they will be God's servants to bring you gifts as a congregation. Here's another gift. You know, each of you, the congregation and Brett, had your own stories to this point. You didn't know each other. And you could have continued on in your own way, in your own story. But this divine matchmaker intended to bring you together, and in bringing you together, now there will be more to your individual stories as a congregation and as Brett, the pastor, than there could have been had you continued on separate paths. He's got something good that he wants to do now by bringing you together. There's going to be new life and new insights and greater love. And so on. Now, we could go on forever thinking about all these parallels with marriage, but let me offer just one more thought. Every covenant that God establishes is rich with possibilities for abundant life. And that includes this pastor covenant. This congregation knows how that works. I mean, think about what God did when David was serving here as your pastor. Talk about fruitful. Oh, my goodness. Do you think that God's supply of fruit has been exhausted? Not a chance. There is a bountiful harvest to come in this new season, and the fruit's going to be of a little different flavor, but it's going to be bountiful. God's just getting rolling here. And as your neighbor, as your brother in Christ, I'm so eager to see what God does here next with this covenant, this marriage that he has established. Wow. There'll be new life. Jesus will be glorified. You'll grow together in him. This is going to be very good. Rejoice.
So now we come to the marriage pronouncement, the declaration of commissioning and installation. Brett Deal, you are now the pastor for this congregation. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Amen. Beloved, it's a special day. I think back to the early 2000s, the turn of the millennium, and this ridiculously short missionary kid in the high hills of Kenya was asked by a group of other students who had formed a little fellowship of Friday evening prayer and study of the word if I would come in and start guiding them. And although I had a call to serve the Lord, and I thought it would be as a Christian rock star, don't laugh. You can laugh. I took their request and I said, that's a big ask. I've read the Bible enough to know that to be a pastor is something very different. And so I asked them if they'd let me have a week of prayer and fasting, and I'd come back and give them their answer. I mean, we're high school students. We take everything so seriously, right? And at the end of that week, I walked out standing on the word of God in a way and a calling to be a pastor. And so we met in a little chapel at Rift Valley Academy. We have representatives from Rift Valley Academy here this morning. And in that little chapel, we began to sing and study the word. Oh, my Lord, he is generous, because I would preach for like 2 hours. Those poor. And it had to be God, because we grew. We maxed out our little chapel, and we had to start doing multiple services. Oh, my goodness. And walked into this calling of the Lord. I thought I'd be studying somewhere in Europe to study voice, and instead I end up at this little Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. And I can't imagine being anywhere else, because that's where I met my bride. And we have had the privilege of speaking all over this country, and yes, all over this world, as missionaries from the Potomac Ministry Network in Sudan and then in Senegal and across the continent. As we were getting ready to graduate from high school, every year, we would have certain songs that we would sing at graduation. But there was always room for the students to participate in choosing songs. And with all of my youthful zeal, I somehow convinced my class that we would sing a song by Andre Crouch called My Tribute. And I can think of no better way to conclude this part of the service and to lean into where we're going. Right now, as a congregation, we're walking through 1 John. It's about the journey. It's about meeting God on the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs. Beloved, I will make you proud some days, and I will absolutely disappoint you on others. There will be days that I get to come to you and say thank you, and there will be other days that I come to you and I say, I am so very sorry. I am not perfect, and I know it's just a few of you maybe. And so I pray that as we lean toward one another and celebrate what God is doing here at eternity, that we would not expect the perfection that only belongs to God, but understand who we are and celebrating who he is. And in the words of Andre Crouch, how can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved. Yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. For the things that he has done, with his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Oh, just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Father, we thank you that we, as your sons and daughters, are drawn together to celebrate who you are. And truly before you, Lord, there is no Gentile or Jew. There is no male or female, barbarian, Scythian, American, Republican, Democrat. We have all been made in your image with the capacity to know you and the capability to represent you to others. And so, Father, as we come before you, celebrating what you have done, standing and believing on what you will do, we gather today in this moment to break bread and to share the cup. In Jesus' name.